as it just unveils the reality of the human heart, where he talks about the sinner and then the Savior, the sinner and then the sovereign. And then I thought, as I looked past that, I looked to Psalm 37, a well-known psalm, lots of well-known verses in this psalm, and I thought it would be really good for us to look at this psalm tonight in a message called "The Wicked Will Pass Away, But the Lord Saves the Righteous." The wicked will pass away, but the Lord saves the righteous. One man, Leupold, said this about this in commenting on this chapter. What does the psalm instruct a man to do when divine governance seems to fail to adjust things that seem to cry out for intervention? What do you do when things don't seem to add up the way they ought to add up? What do you do when you think God ought to do something, but God doesn't really do that? What do you do in a case like that? And the answer in this psalm is very simply, in three words, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And what is happening here in this psalm is that there's no title to it other than it just says, of David. David is the writer. By now he's an old man. So I want you to picture a man with graying hair, and I want you to picture him sitting down there. He's a little bit frail in his appearance. He's not as strong as he once was. And he's calling you by his side, and he says, I want to teach you something. I want you to know something about life. Maybe this is his parting message to us. Maybe this is an old grandfather and his parting message to you. And he's going to talk to you about how do you handle wicked people who do wicked things and seem to prosper because of it. How do you handle wicked people who do wicked things and seem to prosper when you do righteous things and things don't really work out the way they ought to work out? What do you do? Well, Psalm 37 is David's answer. We're going to look at this tonight in four parts. Verses 1 through 11, we're going to see David's wisdom. Verses 12 through 22, we're going to see David's warning. Verses 23 through 34, we're going to see David's worship. And then verses 35 through 40, we're going to see David's conclusion. We'll see David's witness. I just did that to see if Kate Gatchel would look up. But we're going to see David's wisdom, David's warning, David's worship, and David's witness. Okay? Those four W's will help us understand this passage a little bit better as David is coming to us. He's going to come up with verses 1 through 11, and he's going to give us wisdom. This is the wisdom of old age, the wisdom of a man who's a godly man, but who's lived in the world. Verses 1 through 11, look what he says here. Of David, verse 1 of 37. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Can you just see a grandfather just saying this to his grandson? Hey, son, fret not because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Or if you're from Australia, herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently on him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So here's the grandfather pulling you aside, and he's going to give you some wisdom. He's going to give you wisdom, and this wisdom is going to have three main concentrations. His wisdom has three main concentrations. The first is this. Don't worry over And don't be envious of the wicked. Don't worry over the wicked. And don't be envious of them either. That's very simple. You see where he says fret not? That word has the idea of getting hot under the collar. You know, don't get angry over the wicked. Now that's something that we could really do pretty well today. I mean, all you have to do is watch the news, the 24-hour cable news, and all that you do is see a constant parade of wickedness. And what happens to most of us when we look at that? What happens? You begin to get angry. You start fretting, don't you? Well, you know what God's wisdom is to us? Don't fret. Don't get hot under the collar over the wicked. And don't envy them either. That's what he says. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Why? Well, just listen to this in the book of Proverbs. Here's another one, Proverbs chapter 29. And verse, or 24 and verse 19, it says this: fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. That's what he says here. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. There's a lot of people, and especially young people, you say, well, you know, Pastor Joe, what good is it being godly? Look at those good people over there. They get to have all the fun. And here I am, I don't get to have any fun at all. Listen, that success, quote unquote, is a short-lived success. I don't know that many good things came from our President Woodrow Wilson, but this statement is pretty good. He said this: I'd rather temporarily fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Listen to that again. I'd rather temporarily fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. Don't worry over the wicked, and don't be envious of them either. Don't be getting all angry and, oh, I can't stand, what am I going to do? Look at these people. And then on the other hand, but don't envy them either. Because you know what? Their success is not going to last. It's going to be there for a while, like green herb. It looks so bright. And think about this as David's talking. Well, it looks so great. And the next day it's just dried up and withered away. And it's just, you can do this to your fingers. And all of a sudden it's just shriveled up and it becomes just nothing but dust. So listen, the first part of his wisdom is don't worry over, don't be envious of the wicked. He says the same thing in later in verse 7, fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices, because a lot of people are going to say, what good is it being wicked, or what good is it being godly if they get all the good stuff and we don't get anything? Don't worry over them, don't be envious of them either. That's his wisdom. Second part of this wisdom comes in verse 3, and it's this: trust in the Lord and be content in him. So don't worry over the wicked. Don't be envious of them either. Second part of the wisdom is trust in the Lord and be content in him. And he says this in five ways. Look, notice these five ways. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. What's the implication? Do good, not what? Evil. Here's my wisdom to you. Grandfather pulls you aside. Said, son, let me tell you, it pays to do good. It doesn't pay to do evil. Just do good and not evil. The second way comes in this: dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You know what he's saying there? Stay put. Stay faithful. Because the tendency of righteous people is to see, well, wait a minute. Look at those wicked people over there. They're doing good. I'm going to go out of here. I'm going to leave where God placed me, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to dwell with them, and what's going to happen? I'm going to be successful. No. God says to us, stay put. Stay where God puts you, and be faithful to him there. Trust the Lord and be content. And he says it in these ways. Do good. Second way, stay put and stay faithful. Third way, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. That is, be content in Him. Be satisfied in Him. You see? Be satisfied in Him. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That is, don't delight yourself in what you see out there. Then do not delight yourself in what you see on the magazines. Don't make the delight of your heart, the satisfaction of your heart, what you see on television or what you see in the mall. Delight yourself in the Lord. Right? Fourth way, look what he says, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. You know what that's saying? Put your burdens on the Lord. Put your burdens on the Lord. When it says commit, the better translation literally is roll on the Lord. Just like he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares on Him, for He what? He cares for you. If you want to trust the Lord and be content in Him, part of that is taking all of your burdens and giving them over to Him. You're burdened about something, you have a need, you have a concern, roll it over. Just push it right there on the Lord. Give it to Him. And He says, what will He do? He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light. Say, sometimes we have those Christianisms that we're like, well, doesn't that just bring forth your righteousness like the light? What in the world does that mean? You know what it means? To bring forth righteousness like the light is this. It's dark for a while, but what's coming? The light, the dawn. You see what he's saying? Roll your burdens on Him when it's dark, and be sure of this. He'll bring forth the light. Trust Him when it's dark. He'll bring it to light. He'll bring forth your righteousness as light. You know what you're saying? It doesn't pay to seek after righteousness. It doesn't pay to seek after justice. Look at those wicked people. They're prospering. I'm not. Oh, just roll that on the Lord. Because He's going to bring your righteousness to light. He's going to make it. He's going to make it evident. And your justice as the noonday. So, trust the Lord and be contented in Him by doing good, not being evil. Stay put, stay faithful. Be satisfied and content in Him. Put your burdens on the Lord. And lastly, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. How many of you have difficulty with that verse? Raise your hand. Be still and wait patiently on the Lord. Wait patiently on Him. Here's the way you trust Him and be content. Wait patiently on Him instead of taking matters into your own hands. Oh, wait patiently on Him. Instead of taking matters into your own hands, just rely on Him. Because what might you do? What might a person who is thinking, those people over there are really prospering, I'm not. What might you be tempted to do? You might say, okay, that's it. I'm going to go and get my piece of the pie. Or I'm going to go and I'm going to bring my vengeance down upon them. Or, and then you have all of these things that you're going to do. When sometimes the best thing to do, listen, to wait doesn't mean do nothing. To wait doesn't mean do nothing. To wait means to do what God wants you to do in the intervening time. Okay? So David is giving us this wisdom tonight. Don't worry over the wicked. Don't be envious over the wicked. Trust in the Lord and be content in Him. Third part of this wisdom comes in verses 8 and 9. Don't try to take vengeance on the evil. Don't try to take vengeance on the evil people. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath, because it only leads to evil. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath, because it only tends to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In other words, don't try to take vengeance on the evil, because it only leads to evil. Don't try to take vengeance on the evil, because the wicked will eventually pass away. And don't try to take vengeance on the evil, because when you trust God, That equals ultimate blessing. Now, why would you be tempted to take vengeance on the evil? You can go out there and you can think, oh man, look at those people. They're doing things. They're doing it all wrong. It's all injustice. Now, this is not saying anything about not punishing criminals or anything like that. This is talking about you taking vengeance into your own hands and saying, I'm going to make them feel penalty for their sin. Listen, it is not your job to make people feel penalty for their sin. It is not your job. That's something that God takes care of. God can take care of it in a number of ways. God can take care of it through the government. God can take care of it through the powers that be, maybe parents or whatever, but it's not your job to make people feel the penalty for their sin. So David's wisdom to you tonight as he pulls you aside, he's saying, listen, don't be envious. Don't worry over it. Don't be envious of the wicked. Trust the Lord and be content in him, and don't try to take vengeance on the evil. Then verses 12 through 22. Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. This is a great verse. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. You want a Facebook post for tomorrow morning? This is it. This is it. The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. Now notice what he does here. In about six ways, he demonstrates one truth. Okay? The one truth of verses 12 through 22, this one warning is this. The Lord is against the wicked, but the Lord is for the righteous. Okay? See, now what you have to do is you've got to battle to believe this. Because there's a battle going on. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but I don't know if I agree with that. Because I see where the wicked are prospering and the righteous are not. What he wants you to do is to believe this. Battle to believe this warning that the Lord is against the wicked, but is for the righteous. Because once you do that, once you battle for this, and once you win that battle, you become convinced in your mind and in your heart that wickedness brings judgment and righteousness brings blessing. You're going to find strength against temptation in the midst of sin. And he does that in six ways, verses 12 through 13. See what he says? The wicked plots, but the Lord laughs. Believe that. Yeah, the wicked, you know what they do? They plot against the righteous. And some of you have experienced that. I talked to my son the other day, and he said, Dad, I really have a difficult time with the baseball team at school this year. Because ever, they just pick on me constantly because I'm a Christian. All day, every day, they pick on me because I'm a Christian. Oh, your dad's a pastor. We could be baptized. The wicked plots, God laughs. There's a second way he says it, verses 14, 15. The wicked draws his sword and bends his bow. What's he going to do? He's going to kill the poor and needy. God says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. He draws his sword to plunge it into his own heart. He bends his bow and it breaks. See, what God is showing us is, the Lord, you've got to believe this because you don't always, sometimes you actually see the wicked putting the sword in the chest of the poor and needy. Sometimes you see ISIS going through the Mideast, at least if you pay attention to the news, you see ISIS going through the Mideast, and you see, look what's happening. What's going on? I can't. Didn't you just say the Lord is against the wicked, but before the right? Well, how does that work out? God says, ultimately, this is what's going to happen. Then he goes over to verses 16 and 17. He talks about the abundant. Here's the wicked. He's carrying this abundant man. Look at all the blessings he's got. And God says, I'm going to break his arms. He's got all this stuff, but he's going to carry it with broken arms. Better is little than the righteous, that the righteous has, than the abundance of the wicked. Why? Because when the wicked carries all his stuff, he gets broken arms. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but what does the Lord do? The Lord sustains, the Lord upholds the righteous. Look at verses 18 and 19. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and his heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times, in the days of abundance and famine, but the wicked, they'll perish. What's he saying? He's saying God is involved in the lives of the righteous in a way that he is not involved in the lives of the wicked. He knows the days of the righteous, but verse 21, he fights against the ways of the days of the wicked. You've got to believe this. You've got to fight to believe this, because you're going to say, but I can go get this. I can. All those other people have a husband. All those other people have a wife. I want to get one, so I'm going to go and do the wicked. I'm going to do wickedly, because I want to be just like them. God says, no, I'm going to burn that to ruin. That's going to last not at all. And then he says this amazing statement, 21-22. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous. You know what that means? Verses 21 and 22 means that the righteous can be generous because they are sustained by God. In other words, the righteous are generous because they recognize that everything is God's and from God, so they're sustained by God, so it's a whole lot easier to be generous. But the wicked, however, are seen as borrowing, but never being able to pay back because ultimately they're cut off. The only sustenance that the wicked have is somebody to give them a loan. They don't have God. And they'll never pay it back. They'll never pay it back because they're going to be cut off. You see? So what's his warning? The warning is very simple. He's warning all of us today. The Lord is against the wicked, but he is for the righteous. So see his wisdom, his warning, that gives way to his worship, verses 23 through 24. Look at the worship. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. The children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his guide is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. He'll look on you when the wicked are cut off. Seven things that cause David to worship. Seven things about God that cause him to worship. Number one, verses 23 through 24. God upholds. God upholds. He upholds. He establishes the steps of the righteous man. He upholds the righteous man so that when he falls, he's not going to fall headlong. He's not going to come to utter ruin. He is led to worship because as he's thinking, you know what? I have seen God and I know God and I'm praising God and I'm worshiping God. And so this is a private worship session. We all get to sit in on, and we see David, we hear David praising God, worshiping God, honoring God, because God upholds. But not only that, God, number two, sustains, verses 25 to 26. See, we just had that little statement there in verse 21 and 22 about the wicked borrowing and not paying back, but the righteous being generous because those who are blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. He says, you know what? I want you to know, not only does God uphold you, but God will sustain you. I was young, and now I'm old. And you know one thing he says to us as he gets this twinkle in his eye? He says, one thing I know, I have never, ever, ever seen the righteous totally forsaken by God. I have always seen the wicked forsaken. I have always seen the wicked forsaken. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken. The wicked forsake each other, don't they? How many times have you known it in your life where you've had quote-unquote friends and they were doing certain things and then all of a sudden you run out of something or something is needed and they're nowhere around you. David says, you know what? I've never seen that before. I'm praising God because God holds. I'm praising God tonight because God sustains. I'm praising God tonight because verses 27 through 29, God preserves. They are preserved for how long? How long are righteous preserved? Forever. I am praising God tonight because the Lord will never forsake the righteous. I'm praising God tonight because God preserves the righteous through time and eternity. See, the thing with the wicked is that they might shine for a moment, but it's just a flash in the pan. They might grow for a moment. They might thrive for a moment, but only to die off. Says, I'm praising God tonight because he upholds, because God sustains, because God preserves, because verses 30 and 31, God gives wisdom. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. Why? Because the law of God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. Remember what James says about this? James said, brothers, I want you to count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trial. Because you know you're going to fall into various kinds of trial. The question is, It's not very easy to count with joy when you fall into trouble. It's a different kind of trial, is it? Is it? It's not easy at all. Do some of you lack wisdom to be able to count it joy in the midst of the trial? You know what God says to you? If you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, James goes on to say, what is the wisdom? The wisdom to count it joy when you fall into various trials. Let that man ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, if you lack wisdom to be able to count your trials joy, cry out to God, asking God, I don't have the wisdom to be able to count this trial as joy. And you know what God will do? Without reproach, without looking down at you, he is going to generously, lavishly pour out wisdom on you so that you can count your trial as pure, unadulterated joy. And what David is saying here is, God, I'm praising God tonight because God gives wisdom to the righteous. And the greatest wisdom that he is giving in this psalm is this. Know that the wicked perish, but the Lord saves the righteous. Now he gives another issue of worship, verses 32 through 33. And that is that the Lord never abandons. The Lord never abandons. The Lord will not abandon him to his power. The wicked watches for the righteous, seeks to put him to death, but the Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. The Lord will never abandon you completely over to the power of the wicked. Never. Never. We see that, don't we? All through the scriptures. Think about Daniel chapter 3. Three young Hebrew men were given over into the hand of the most powerful king in the world. Three young Hebrew men given over to the power of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had the power of life and death in his hand, or so he thought. He threw those young three Hebrew men into the fiery furnace, and when he looked in there, he said, didn't we throw three people in there? Yeah, three. But I see four, and the fourth like the Son of God himself. You see what he's saying here? The Lord watches for the righteous. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death, but the Lord will not abandon him, the righteous, to his, the wicked, power. See, the Lord never abandons. And lastly, so David's worship is all about God, him upholding, him sustaining, him preserving, him granting wisdom, him never abandoning. And verse 34, him exalted. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. What did Peter tell us? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. He may exalt you. That doesn't mean that he may make much of you. It means that he might put you where you're supposed to be put. He might put you to the place where he has designed to put you. He might do exactly what he has declared and designed to do with you. And David says, I'm praising God because God exalts the righteous. He puts them in a place where he wants them to be. And you know, when you're in a place where God wants you to be, there's no greater place to be than where God wants you to be. When you're in the place where God wants you to be, there's no better place that you want to be. Then lastly, verses 35 to 40. We go from David's wisdom to David's warning to David's worship to finally David's witness. This is like the last will and testament. This is like the last. I'm just going to give you one word. I just want to bring all of these things on you one more time. And he does this in two ways. First of all, verses 35 through 38. My witness regarding the wicked. Then verses 39 through 40, my witness regarding the righteous. What's his witness regarding the wicked? Here it is. Mark the blameless and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Do not misunderstand. Regarding the wicked, mark out the blameless. You watch. Watch the blameless. Ultimately, watch the blameless. Not just here on earth, but you watch the blameless on into eternity, and you'll see. You'll see that he has a future. You'll see that he has a hope. Listen, friends, you sit down with people on their deathbed, the wicked on their deathbed, and you won't find peace. You'll find despair. You'll find chaos, you'll find confusion, you'll find fear, you'll find fighting, you'll find all, but you sit down at the deathbed of the righteous, and you know what you'll find? You'll find peace, because that man has a future. And David is saying, my witness to you, mark out the righteous. And separate it. Just put that dividing line. See what's going to happen here? And look what happens to the wicked. The wicked, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. Think about the righteous. The salvation of the righteous, where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. And see, this comes full circle now. He's telling us, righteous people, listen, your salvation doesn't come from you. That's why you don't trust yourself. Don't rely on your own ways. Listen, don't rely on human wisdom. Don't rely on human reasoning. Don't rely on those things ultimately. I'm not saying do stupid things. I'm just saying don't rely ultimately on human wisdom, because the Lord saves the righteous. It comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them. He delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Why? Because they take refuge in Him. They take refuge in Him. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells his young protege of the faith, his young son of the faith, Timothy, who is a pastor of the church at Ephesus. At the church of Ephesus, if you would have looked up on the hill, you would have seen the temple of Diana. Diana was this large temple. It had 127 marble pillars, each of them dedicated and donated by a local king. Those pillars thrusted high into the air, this large roof that came over the temple of Diana. And what was amazing about that temple is that if any criminal in the land of Ephesus, and trust me, there were many criminals there in Ephesus, as being an economic center it was, if any criminal in the land of Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, could get under the shelter of that temple, he could be free from his criminal activity. He could be free from being judged and punished for his Paul says to Timothy, I'm writing to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and buttress of truth. He plays on the picture of those 127 marble pillars that were set there on that hill, set upon a buttress, set upon a foundation, thrusting that roof, that ceiling, that high edifice up in the air, so that all the criminals around the town could see it and know if they could just get under the shelter of that roof, they'd be free. Paul says, I want you to understand, the church is the pillar of the truth. The church is the pillar. The church thrusts the truth high for all the sinners in the surrounding area to see. They know if they can go and get under the shadow of that truth, that they will be forgiven. They will not be found guilty for their criminal acts against God. David says, you know what happens? The Lord delivers them from the wicked. The Lord saves them. Why? Because they take refuge in Him. That's what the Lord does. And that's the last thing that David wants you to know. I just want you to know this, says the old aged king, as he looks around all of us tonight, and he says, I just want you to know this. Know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. The Lord saves everyone who goes to Him for refuge. You see, the wicked pass away, but the righteous, our Lord saves the righteous. In 1656, Paul Gerhardt wrote a song. He wrote it in German. I'm not going to read to you in German. John Wesley translated it into English in 1739. The song is this: put thou thy trust in God. It's based on this psalm. Listen to it. Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on. Walk in His strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done. Commit thy ways to Him, thy works into His hands, and rest on His unchanging word, who heaven and earth commands. Though years on years roll on, His covenant shall endure. Though clouds and darkness hide His path, the promised grace is sure. Give to the winds thy fears, hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, His power will clear thy way. Wait thou His time, the darkest night shall end in brightest day. Here's my favorite stanza. Leave to His sovereign sway to choose and to command. So shalt thou wandering on own His way. How wise, how strong His hand. That's the testimony of every true believer. You say, you know, through the years, I've been tempted to fret over, I've been tempted to envy the wicked. You know what I found? I have found God faithfully working, God faithfully providing, God being faithful to His ways. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, and we thank You for Him. We thank You for the refuge to whom we might come and in whom we may trust. And we ask, O Lord, that tonight, that You would convince all of us together tonight that we might trust You, that You would convince all of us together tonight that we might forsake the wicked and trust in the Lord. That we might not fret, that we might not fear, that we might not envy the wicked. The Lord, that we might trust in the unchanging hand, the unchanging plan of our God.